Good morning. Well, we're going to be back in the Gospel according to Luke today. It's been a few weeks. I think last time we were in here it was November 12th, and then we started the Christmas season, and it kind of took a life of its own, and we studied a variety of things that have to do with Christ the Lord, his coming, and his purpose for coming, and all the rest. And so we're going to be back in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24, but I want to do just a little bit of a recap from the last time that we were in here, since it was quite a few weeks ago. And in fact, on November 12th, we were studying about what happened after Jesus sent out the 70 disciples in pairs. And you can see that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. It just said, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." So they went ahead to prepare the people, much like John the Baptizer did at the Jordan when he was preparing the people for Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who dies for the sins of the world. He tells them down in verse 8 of chapter 10 that whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. He goes on to say, "And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. And yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." That was really important for that statement to be made, because now they are accountable. God has sent the message of his kingdom and entrance into his kingdom to these people, and so they are accountable to respond one way or the other. You know, when Jesus first began his ministry back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, I love the way it's presented there, and you'll see some other sections of verses coming up on your insert, and so that you can turn ahead if you like, so that when I get there and read those, you'll be prepared. But notice in Mark chapter 1 verse 14 and 15, as he began his ministry, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You know, clearly the purpose for the gospel is to make people aware of their sin, and therefore their need for forgiveness, to be forgiven their sin. That's the main purpose. And that can only be achieved and received by those who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what the scripture teaches from beginning to end. His name, Yeshua, in Hebrew, and Jesus in Greek, means God's salvation. And of course, he was called Emmanuel, as we've studied, which means God with us. And so God came down and put on the flesh of a human, one of his creatures, so that he could be that once for all sacrifice for all sin for all people, as the Lamb of God and only the Lamb of God, for Jesus lived a perfect life in the flesh of a man. And yet, he went to the cross, though guilty of no crime, and paid our sin debt so that we wouldn't have to stand before God in judgment, so that there'd be no condemnation for us, because Jesus had taken that wrath of God punishment upon himself. That's the message that's being given here. And so as the 70 were sent out, according to Luke 10, they were bringing the good news that God's salvation had come to them. In other words, that the kingdom of God has come near, and it's come near in and through Jesus, but now he has sent out the 70 so they can take the message as his ambassadors to those who would receive that. Notice again in Luke 10 and verse 3, it said, "Jesus told the 70 that they were to be going." He didn't say, "All right, I want you guys to wait around until the people come to you and then tell them about me." He said they are to be going. They weren't to be waiting for people to come to them. That was not going to happen. They were to take this message And notice what else that verse says. They were being sent out like lambs among wolves. Wow. What a great start. Have fun. You're going to be like lambs among wolves. And of course, the reality was the world hated Christ. The Jewish religious leaders were trying to kill him from the very beginning, to shut him up. They had no need for him. They were not just indifferent. They hated him. They showed contempt for him. And therefore, the world was also going to show that same contempt and hate towards those who were bringing the message that you could be saved, made right with God, only through this Christ, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem in Judea to a virgin named Mary. And so, like lambs in the world, a world of wolves, according to this, we too, as believers today, true believers, we must trust in the Shepherd Savior to protect us and provide for us, because we're truly outnumbered. The majority of the world reject Christ. The majority of those who have lived and are living and will live will not receive Christ. And so the 70, they were going to face persecution. There was no doubt about it. And Jesus pulled no punches with them. He let them know from the very beginning, you are going to experience persecution. Just as the apostles would later do, as we have records of, and we know that for the most part, they were martyred for the sake of Christ. They were martyred because they believed in Jesus of Nazareth, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day, just like the scriptures had foretold would happen. And so these 70 are sent out, and they're told, again in verse 8 through 11 of Luke chapter 10, to stay with those who received their message about him. They're there to talk about the Messiah who has come from God to offer forgiveness for sins. And so those who received the message, he says, stay with them, and they are to heal all those who are sick, both spiritually and physically, among those who receive the message. So stay with those in their households and villages that receive this message and heal everyone who needs to be healed, as it were. But for any house or town that would not receive them or their message, really, they're rejecting Christ. So for any village or person who rejected their message of salvation through Christ alone, it says they were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against those who rejected the message of Christ. Now look at Luke 10 and verse 16. It says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Who's that? Well, the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Son came to show us the Father. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word that was with God in the beginning, who was God and yet separate from God, put on flesh and walked among us. And verse 18 of John 1 tells us, so he could explain the Father to us. He came full of grace and truth to explain the Father. He came from the bosom of the Father. No one else has seen the Father, only the Son. And he came to explain and show us the Father. And so these 70 disciples were sent out to bring God's message of reconciliation and healing to the lost and the unbelieving. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek what? The lost, right? He came to save sinners. And so for someone to reject the message brought by these 70 was to reject the forgiveness and salvation of God. It was to hold up a fist at God and say, I don't need your salvation. I'm fine just the way I am, like a majority of the people who live on this planet today. So the Jews had this practice that if they left their beloved Israel and went outside its boundaries into Gentile territory, that when they returned from a Gentile country, they would shake the dust off their feet and or their sandals and make sure it stayed on the Gentile side. They did not want to bring that Gentile dirt into Israel. That's how strongly they felt about it. And so by the same gesture, the 70 here are saying that any house or village that rejected them also rejected God's salvation, rejected God, period, and therefore remained condemned without hope because they had rejected the Savior. You know that our main job, our main purpose on this planet, if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, is to tell others about him so they too might know, so they too might find forgiveness for sin and eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, just an awesome chunk of scripture, it gives us our operational orders, what we are to be doing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us the reason is that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. I'm not here just for me anymore, like a majority of those who live on earth. I'm here for Christ. Paul said it best. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live this life to share Christ with others. I don't do a good job of that all the time. None of us do because we're all just sinners, saved sinners, but still sinners with a kind of a leaning towards doing what we want when we want it at times. But in our heart, we want to do what pleases God. And what pleases God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 goes on to say, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Five times, reconcile, reconciliation, reconciled is used in that passage. It's like God is saying, get the point? God reconciled us with himself through his Son. Guess what our message is? You have to be reconciled to God through his Son. And that verse 21 says he made him. Let's expand that. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our account, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became the sin offering, so we don't have to stand before God in judgment. That's the message of this book, and why the majority of people continue to reject it is beyond me, except I know I did until August 1st, 1978, 3 weeks before I was 29 years of age. I realized my need for forgiveness and that I wasn't good enough the way I was. But up until that time, I was like the rest of the world. Why would God send me to hell? I know people are a lot worse than I am. And then I would feel the little voice and God saying, yep, they're going to be there too. There's only one way to escape, and that's to come through the door offered by God, and that's his Son. Therefore, until the Lord returns, we must urgently and compassionately share the good news of salvation through Christ. I mean, look at that passage again, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Through us. And what's the nature of that appeal? We beg unbelievers on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God turns no one away who comes genuinely seeking forgiveness. No one. So we need to be sharing that message, because everyone who rejects this message, like those in the villages that the 70 were going to, everyone who rejects that message stands condemned to an eternal hell. And I don't think we want that for anyone. So like the 70 who were sent out, we also are to be going, not sitting around waiting for someone to come and say, hey, could you tell me about Jesus? I mean, when's the last time that happened to you? Hey, I've just come to your door and wondering, could you tell me about salvation, how I can have my sins forgiven? Never, ever. I've had false teachers come to my door and try to tell me things. But when they find out that you know the Bible as good as them and you're pointing them to the true Christ, they want to go away, which is okay, but at least they've heard the message. So we need to be telling unbelievers about God's Son so they too might be able to come to him and be saved. You know that that's the mission of every believer and follower of Christ. Every single one. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be evangelist. If you're a born-again believer, your job is to share this message and to be going and doing it, right? The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. That's given to all believers of all time. And what does Jesus say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. In the Greek, it actually just says going, and it's a continual, no stopping. Going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, which sometimes is also translated obey, to observe and or obey all that Christ commanded us. But why? Why do we do that? Why are we to do that? Well, if we have compassion in our heart for humanity, we would want to let them know that they're driving their car off a cliff and there are no warning signs there except us saying, wait, 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 let me tell you. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, and that word there means to believe and show by your belief that you have changed, you have been changed by him. So he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Sometimes that's translated, but he who does not believe, because the same word is relevant. This kind of belief says it shows. You're not just saying you believe it, you're actually stepping out. I believe that plank will hold me. Well, true belief says I step out on it and show I really believe it will hold me. And Christ is that plank. But those who do not obey the Son will not see life, it says, for the wrath of God remains on them. We're born in sin. And that judgment for that stays there until someone takes our penalty for sin and relieves us of that condemnation of sin. And that's Jesus Christ, the Savior. Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's in your heart that you believe, resulting in righteousness, and it's with your mouth that you confess, resulting in salvation. A lot of people can talk Christianity, but our walk needs to line up with our talk. A lot of people say they love Jesus, but the lifestyle says they really don't understand what pleases Jesus. Not that we're not going to fail. We are. But our desire should be to please him. So we are to carry that message with us. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it makes a statement, whoever will call on the Lord, and clearly inferred and implied there is, for the forgiveness of sins, will be saved. God turns no one away who comes genuinely seeking forgiveness. But then it goes on, verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Good questions. And how will they hear without someone telling them? And how will they tell them unless they are sent? Well, we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, guess who's been sent? you and me. We are to be going, Matthew 28. We are to be going, doing what? Telling them about Jesus. Urging them, be reconciled to God. Because until that happens, we are at enmity with God. We're an enemy of God. Until we come to God through Christ. How will they tell them unless they are sent? And then it says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The 70 that went out, they were bringing good news of good things. You can be forgiven your sins. You can be granted eternal life. You can be made right with God. You can be reconciled to a holy, eternal, and righteous God through his Son. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so, let's sum this up. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. People need to hear about Jesus. This Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, raised in obscurity, stepped out on the Jordan River when he was about 30. And on that very day, first day of ministry, John the Baptizer, his six-month older cousin, said, look, the Lamb of God who dies for the sins of the world. And then he went on to prove that for the next 3+ years and was put on the cross to die for our sins. At the end of that day, saying, it is finished. The enmity between humanity and God is finished. There's a way to have relationship, and that's through what Jesus clearly did. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There is no salvation apart from Christ. That's what that says. The aged Apostle John in 1 John 5:11 through 13 says it as well as any other place in the New Testament in summing up the reality of this great gift from God and the reality of that we have to either receive it or continue to reject it. And then what the end game will be as to whether or not we receive it or continue to reject it. 1 John 5:11 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, they must hear the message of Christ, must believe the message of Christ in the heart, not in the head, and then must receive him as Savior. That's the message. Hear, believe, and receive. And then you are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, new things have come. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. It simply says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So the 70 returned to Jesus, and it says they are full of joy. Why? They're full of joy because they had power over demons. That would make you feel pretty powerful, would it not? It did them. You know, Jesus had done the same thing earlier in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 9, when he sent out the 12. And in Luke 9 and verse 1 and 2, concerning that, it said, and he gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Main purpose, proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe and be saved. But also to perform healing. So when the 12 went out, they had authority over demons and diseases. When the 70 went out, they had authority over demons and diseases. But the thing is, demons are subject to the name of Christ. Demons are not subject to any human authority. They're subject to Christ because he is Almighty God. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe and judge over all. But demons are not, however, subject to human authority or power, except those who have been granted that authority and power by Jesus himself. And guess what? He's not doing that anymore. So if someone comes up to you and says, I have the power to cast out demons, you know, I would just say, excuse me, let me step back a few steps so God can deal with you. Because that is anathema. It's an abomination. Let me show you something. In Acts chapter 19, there were some exorcists in Ephesus. We haven't even got to this section in our Luke study yet. We're still in chapter 18, but we're going to get here. But there were some exorcists in Ephesus, and they were trying to expel a demon from a man. They were doing all kind of incantations and looking real cool. Everybody thought, oh, these guys have power. They're going to draw the demon out of that man. Well, in Acts 19 and verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then something really cool happened in verse 16. The man who was demon-possessed, and whom this evil spirit was speaking from, leaped on the exorcist, beat them, overpowered them, and they all fled naked and wounded from that area. And here they thought they had power over the demons. Only God has power over the demons. And those who Christ has granted that temporary authority and power to, as he did. So the 70, again, here in Luke 10, 17, returned to Jesus, excited because they had authority over demons. But notice Jesus' response in verse 18. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I can guarantee. The 70 looked at each other and went, what? What does that have to do with anything? What in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, the verb translated, I was watching, is speaking of a continual process. This is not a one-event viewing. This is a continual process that is going on. And when you add the imagery of Satan falling from heaven like lightning, I mean, think about lightning. When you see lightning, it's magnificent when it lights up the sky, right? And it shoots across the sky and it's gone. But it was magnificent as it shot across the sky and you noticed it, but then it was gone. He said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Boy, when you compare that Jesus says, I was watching this continual process of the 70s, and what did they just say? Oh, we're so joyful because we had power over demons. So the two come together here in that it's a reference to the 70s having had power over demons to release prisoners from their spiritual captivity who were bound by the devil. That's what the devil does. He blinds people in their minds and hearts so they can't see the light and the face of Christ and the glory of God. So they stay in subjection to the dark side. So I believe this is speaking of how Jesus was saying he's watching Satan's kingdom be destroyed as one person at a time comes to me, is released from spiritual captivity, released from that bondage, from the kingdom of darkness and condemnation of sin to the kingdom of light and salvation. Jesus says, I watched it as you went out and you shared the message of forgiveness and people received that. They were released from their captivity and condemnation at that moment, just like I was on August 1st, 1978, and I've never been the same. These people are being brought from death to life, from an eternal end in hell to an eternal end in heaven because they heard the message of Christ and they believed and they received Christ as Savior. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get a really good overview of what can be brought into this kind of metaphor, this picture of people being in spiritual bondage, being blinded to the truth of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Ah, oh, love the way that sounds. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. "For we do not preach ourselves," Paul writes, "but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God came in and allowed them to hear the truth, understand the truth, and be changed forever. Because Jesus is the image of God in human flesh. In Luke chapter 15, there's an interesting two passages. Luke 15 and verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Everybody needs to repent. We're all sinners. It's kind of a mocking statement, but he's making it clear that there is more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents, one sinner who repents, than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Even the angels, they don't understand salvation, but they acknowledge it. And there is joy in heaven when someone comes out of darkness into the light of Christ, when someone comes out of eternal damnation and death into life with God through Christ. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Even the angels express joy when people come to salvation. It's almost like when the 70 went out into the villages, the families and the villages and the towns, and were sharing the message, and someone would hear it and believe it and be saved. It's like the angels would be joyful in heaven. And this was continually happening. Like Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Looks really bright and ominous when it goes, and then it's gone." Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." This even gets more obscure. What does that mean? How can having power over serpents and scorpions even come close to having power over demons? Unless, of course, serpents and scorpions are metaphors for demons. Oh, guess what? They are. Let me show you in the scriptures. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Revelation 20 and verse 2. "And he laid," an angel came down from heaven, "and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Clearly, it's a metaphor for demonic activity, scorpions, and we're going to see more about scorpions and serpents. In fact, in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read that whole thing, but I do want to kind of summarize it for you because it's really an interesting chunk of scripture. We're told in Revelation 9, 1 through 11, that demons like locusts, myriads of demons like locusts, are released from the abyss. What's the abyss? The deepest and darkest hell. That's where, remember before the flood, the angels who came down and cohabited with human women, and they had these giant children, and they were all wiped out with the flood, and all of those angels that did that, they were thrown into the abyss. It's the deepest and darkest. It's like the place in a prison that would have the worst of the worst confined in the middle someplace where they can't ever get out. So these locusts are going to come out from the abyss. They're going to come up and cover the earth, it says, and power is given to them. Listen to this. Power is given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They are to hurt only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who's that? Anyone who doesn't belong to God, these scorpions are going to attack. These aren't just scorpions. These are demonic scorpions. It says they're not permitted to kill anyone, but they are permitted to torment people for 5 months. And their torment is like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Anybody in here ever been stung by a scorpion? Me too. It burns. It hurts. It says during that time, men will seek death. They will long to die, but death will not be found by them. The locusts, oh, check these demonic locusts out. They have faces like the faces of men. They have hair like the hair of women. And they have teeth like the teeth of lions. Billions of them flying over the earth, attacking whoever they want, except for those who belong to God. It says the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses rushing through the air. Scary time. I don't plan to partake of that. I plan to be out of here at the rapture and be with Jesus until he comes back at the end of all that nonsense so we can get on to eternity, new heavens and new earth. It says that these demonic scorpions released from the abyss, they have tails like scorpions, and their tails, in their tails, it says, they have power to hurt men for 5 months. It's like whatever is in the venom, it has an effect of 5 months of bringing torture and pain. But guess who the king over these demon locusts is? He's known as the angel of the abyss. And it says his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, Apollyon, which means the destroyer. This is one bad angel. But you know what? Those who belong to God have nothing to fear here. Those who belong to God are overcomers, even during this time in the chronology of what is yet to come. We are victorious overcomers by believing in what Christ accomplished on the cross and at the empty tomb. 1 John 5 and verse 5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world? And by that, the world doesn't just mean the globe of the earth. It means the world systems, all the systems that oppose and reject God and Christ and his Bible and come after Christians to persecute them. That's the world when you read that. Who is the one who overcomes all that? That includes sin, death, and judgment. The one who overcomes all this is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. back to Luke 10 and verse 20, we read Jesus saying, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this," that they had power over serpents and scorpions and all those things. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Jesus reminds the 70, the greatest reason for rejoicing is not because you had some short-term power over demons or short-term power to heal every illness and disease. But we should be rejoicing because our names are recorded in the book of life. The book of life is like the contact list for all those who will spend eternity in heaven with God, with a new universe, a new earth. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, "It is those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And that word is Zoe, eternal, spiritual life, not biological, not carnal. Luke 10:21 says, "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight.'" You've no doubt heard it said, maybe you haven't, but probably have, that God has so convincingly revealed himself to us by what he has created, that even a child can see that and understand and believe that there must be a God who made all this. Why is that? We see creation, oh, there must be a creator, right? You see a painting? Must be a painter. You see a watch, must be a watchmaker. It's really not rocket science intelligence, is it? And you'd think so in the world that has God's creation to look at and be amazed by and investigate and come back, and all they can say is, over hundreds of millions and billions of years we evolved from a pool of activity. And everything came out of that that exists today. Now that is nonsense. That's why the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, there's this great scene where Jesus is teaching his disciples by using children to teach them. It says in Mark 10:13, "And they," the people, "were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked the people for bringing these children. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to his disciples, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" You want to go to heaven? You have to be childlike. It doesn't say childish. Like a child. Childlike. I believe Jesus was saying that children have nothing to be arrogant or proud about, to boast about. They don't have any great wisdom or knowledge. They don't have wealth, fame, or power. Adults who grow through that, they think they're pretty special because they have many of those things. They don't need God. But children are able to come to God humbly, admitting their need for him. They're a child in a scary world. The thought of a wonderful, loving, gracious, and faithful God who cares for children is a great thing. And Jesus says, this is well-pleasing to the Father who has turned all things over to the Son. That was the plan from the very beginning. Everything will be placed underneath his authority in the end, according to Scripture, so that he might show us and impart to us those things that even prophets and kings desired to see and to know, but could not understand. All the things that have been revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith or the Chapter of Faith, and we've visited it a few times. But what's amazing about it is we find the names of people who pleased God, the majority of which are from the Old Testament, before Christ even came, before he went to the cross, before he died. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 through 5, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, that was all prophesied, told about hundreds and thousands of years before Christ was born. This is what he's going to do. And yet there is so much more. And so we have all these people listed who are from the Old Testament who were saved by faith in a Christ who had not even been born yet. Maybe that doesn't boggle your mind. I'm easily boggled at times. In that you'll find Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and many, many others who, it is said in Hebrews 11, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, and yet did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It says that the prophets, they looked into these things, trying to figure out the times and the dates and who it would be, who the Messiah would be. Although Isaiah was pretty clear, wasn't it? Isaiah 7:14, this would be assigned to you. This is who he is. A virgin will give birth to a son in Bethlehem of Judea, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. That's pretty clear. Having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It's like, is God showing favoritism? No, this is just God's sovereign plan. As New Testament believers under the new covenant, remember when Jesus held up the cup on that last Passover evening and said, this cup is a new covenant through my blood. Not the shed blood of all the sheep that are being sacrificed every Passover, but my blood, the once for all sacrifice for all sin for all people. We have the privilege to know the mysteries of God's kingdom that were kept secret from the Old Testament. They could only be revealed through the life and the death and the resurrection of someone who had not even come yet. Hey, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple verses. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, in him, speaking of Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Christ, with a view to the administration of suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on the earth. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Everything before him was looking to his coming. Everything beyond him is looking back at what he accomplished. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Reads as follows. This is the aged John. what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, the world is made up of two groups of people: forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. But we're all sinners. The Bible's very clear, right? Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned. We're all sinners. Romans 6:23 says, what we deserve for being a sinner is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. How did he do that? Well, in Romans 5:8, it says that he demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the whole world, but only those who recognize him as Savior and come to him, repenting and believing in him, receive forgiveness and eternal life. And therefore, Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who have believed in Christ. No condemnation, now or forever, because they were all paid for at the cross. And Jesus turns no one away. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the message into this new year. There's a lot of people who need to hear the message of Christ and know what the Bible says about him, about his coming, about what he fulfilled, especially his death and resurrection, his appearance to his followers over 40 days, hundreds of his followers, and then 10 days later, his ascension back up into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And then 10 days later, the release of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about in John 14 and 15, saying, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send another one just like me. Well, there's only one other one that's just like the Father and the Son. It's called the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of Truth, called the Spirit of Christ. So I'm going to send him to you. He's with you now, but he will be in you. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And from that time until now, until the Lord comes back to remove his people from this planet, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at that moment, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, they are marked with the Holy Spirit who indwells them, making them God's possession. And this is to his honor and glory and praise. We need to be going. That means wherever you are, you don't have to specifically go. You're always going someplace, at the marketplace, on the beach, at the post office, looking for opportunities, listening spiritually, eyes and ears up and on. Maybe someone needs to hear about the Lord. Maybe someone needs a compassionate individual to come and say, could I just pray for you about that? Or just to do a kind act and then say, hey, God bless you. Have a good day. Or if they say, why are you doing that to help me? Because I'm a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. That's our message. But we need to live it out there where others will see us, as Peter wrote. And then they'll ask us to give the reason for why we act that way, why we do those things, and we can tell them it's all about Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected and coming back again to take us to be with him forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us and help us to have that continuing love for one another and to express it in a manner that causes people to take pause, because the world doesn't love very much unless it wants something back. We should give it freely as it was given to us freely, at least no cost to us, at great cost to the Son, at great cost to the Father, who had to turn away from his own Son for that period of time while he poured out his wrath and vengeance on sin upon the only one who could take it, swallow it up, and have it finished. God's Son, thank you for all these things. Help us to live in a manner that is honoring to you and beneficial for those around us, and help us to remember that we belong to you. Help us to live for you as we're able. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.